Well, this morning we're looking again at the Gospel from the eyes of Matthew. Jesus is continuing his Sermon on the Mount, preaching to the crowds and the disciples. Last week, Bruce took us through the beginning of chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. We read Jesus' word on judging others. It was a warning against criticising other people without considering how open to criticism we ourselves may be. We discussed how our hearts are changed and made new by trusting in Christ, and how his grace changes our tendencies to judge others. This week in chapter 7, verse 7 to 11, we look at how Jesus is encouraging us. He encourages us in prayer. He challenges our earthly ideas of heavenly gifts and reassures us of the eternal providence and love of God the Father. So let's read chapter 7, verse 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We just pray that you'll speak to us through this passage and be our encouragement. Amen. So why pray? Prayer can oftentimes be one of the struggles for Christians. It tends to get put in the back of our minds, even when times are good. To stop and mindfully spend time in prayer, speaking to God, can very easily not make it into the schedule. So why do we struggle, even if we love God and we love prayer? Well, sometimes we may not see that it makes a difference. What's even the point, we might think? The Lord already knows what we need before we even ask. It says that back in Matthew 6, verse 8. So why even bother to even ask at all? Well, right after that verse, Jesus introduces what we call the Lord's Prayer, which we heard about some weeks ago. He tells us to pray to our Father in heaven. Christ wants us to hear that God is our Father. Just like Doug said before, he's not a long distance call, he's right there. We can't skip over how big of a deal that was, Christ, God being our Father, and it still is today. God being known as the Father didn't come naturally to the Jews back then, who were afraid to even say God's name out loud. And it doesn't come that easily to us today sometimes. But we wouldn't approach our earthly fathers and robotically repeat lines or mantras. That is not relational. Jesus rules out mindless, repetitive prayers that can even become manipulative. Those that the Gentiles would pray. Stop doing that, Jesus says. There's no need. He says, when you pray, don't pray like pagans. We're also told not to pray like hypocrites, which we heard about earlier this month in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. For when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. To pray to an audience only to be seen and only to be honoured by others is not relational, true prayer. It is not a prayer that is from the heart of the believer pouring out to the loving Father. So we might think, can prayers be wrong? When we reduce prayers to techniques or formulas as a means of manipulating God or those around us, they are wrong, they are not genuine. Jesus is rebuking the pagan practices of the time, such as repeating phrases and syllables to earn the favour of many false gods, just to grant their wishes. Instead, he's showing that true prayer depends on what is on the heart rather than what is on the tongue. So we read this and look back to our first verse for today, where Christ says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened." We might think, if he knows our needs and he's our Father, why all this work? As if we can act like a spoiled kid who wants his mum to give him the toy already and then leave him alone so he can play with it in peace. But that parent wants more than that. More than just to hand the gift over, and also does our God the Father. When we pray to God, it's more. When we pray to God, it's more than just what he can give to us. We can see a progression in those words: ask, seek, and knock. Imagine you're room with a mum or a dad. You ask for them. If they're not there, you go up and you seek them. If you find they're behind a closed door, you knock. It's a progression that implies effort, a perseverance, even an urgency as we pursue the Lord with our prayers. Jesus is encouraging us to seek the Father in a way that draws us closer to him rather than drawing us closer to what he gives us, just like the parent and the child. There's joy for both parent and child, father and son, in asking, seeking, and knocking in our prayer. Christ is speaking in the present tense in this passage. It reads, just as the people heard it on the mount. He calls us to be intentional and continuous in prayer, not just a single half-hearted action. We do this because the one we ask, seek, and knock for is a good God who provides, reveals, and who opens. Throughout this passage, Jesus has made it clear that God is not like our earthly fathers, who, despite being sinners, give us gifts. If earthly fathers can give us gifts, that makes those from God far greater. So what gifts does God provide? Surely it's that money you've been after to book that flight for your dream holiday destination, or even that annoying co-worker gets what's coming to him. It's the first thing that comes to mind, at least for me, when we hear verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find. It seems like we'll get whatever we think is best for us, right? The Bible teaches us that originally human nature was good, because we were made that way by the perfect God. Genesis 1:31 says we were created very good by a loving God. But that goodness was marred by the sin of Adam and Eve. And so the entire human race fell victim to a sinful human nature. This sinful nature draws our attention, our desires, from the good gifts that God knows we need. We may pray and pray for what we consider right, but truly God is the definer of what is good. He, who is all-knowing, knows what is best for us and will give to us what we truly need. In Psalm 139, David praises our all-knowing God. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Ultimately, we see that God has intimate knowledge of every detail of our lives. And the reality is there is nowhere we can go that is outside his care. He sees our struggles, and when we pray for one answer or resolution, he sees the future to come and provides what benefits the good of his people, regardless of how we see it at the time. Because he knows us and he cares for us, he gives us gifts that are exactly what we need. Jesus confirms this in verses 9 to 11 of our passage today. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Straight away, this is a reflection on how we might give to other people. It's not necessarily just a father to his son, but giving in general. We'll stick with that father-son idea. Mums and dads, if your kid, your son, your daughter asks for food, you're not going to give them something else, not something inedible like a stone. Certainly nothing dangerous like a serpent. Of course not. Or even if they ask for a meal, you're not going to give them a pack of Smarties and send them on their way. No. You're a good dad, you're a good mum who knows what's best for them. But actually, Jesus says we are evil. It's a harsh thing to hear. We're good to our kids and to other people in general. We don't go feeding snakes to babies. So why are we called evil in verse 11? It's a strong word, which highlights the strong contrast between our nature and God's. God, being perfect, sets the bar for goodness so high, we are considered evil. It's a confirmation that we are all sinners and have fallen short of his glory, and that we require a perfect Saviour. And yet, despite being sinners, we somehow still manage to give our kids or other people good gifts. We're not perfect, but we love them, and we try to show that through our deeds. Now imagine gifts from God who is perfect and holy. What he gives us is free from any evil, ulterior motives, marred by sin. It's not a gift from someone who really only got it for you so that they could borrow it for themselves. Jesus is telling us here that what is from God is good. And like we discussed before, is exactly what we need, even if it's not exactly what we ask for. There's no stones when we ask for bread, or serpents when we ask for fish. God will provide what we need. Jesus makes us his promise. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. The asker, the seeker, the knocker will end up finding what he or she is after. With the command we see in verse 7, we also find the promise right here. The Lord does hear. He can help. He will help. All in accordance with his perfect plan. We can rest knowing we are cared for and that the gifts that he gives us are good. This may not correspond with what we may think we should have, but ultimately it is good. Jesus in John 15 verse 15 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you." To pray in Jesus' name refers to requests that are in line with who Jesus is and what will advance his work. When we pray these prayers, we express outwardly our dependence on him. So how can we know we are praying for what we ought to be praying for, or what we desire, that we desire what we ought to desire? Well, it's simply impossible to pray sincerely without knowing Jesus. As long as we remain in him and his words remain in us, our desires will be consistent with his will. It is only through his Holy Spirit's direction that our hearts will desire the things that God desires. We can have faith to see that these things will be accomplished as the fulfillment of his promise. When we put our trust in him as that perfect Saviour we needed so desperately, his Spirit dwells in us. God is a caring God. He is all-knowing and as such shapes our desires to bring glory to his name. So remain in Christ. Put your trust in him who gave up his life to restore us to love, to restore us to relationship with the Father. Lean on him as we ask, seek and knock. We humbly but expectantly pray that his will be done. Put your faith in Jesus and his Holy Spirit will shape your desires. It's not always easy to pull up and make time for prayer. I don't have to tell you about the countless distractions this modern, comfortable life offers instead of speaking with God the Father. But let Jesus' words be an encouragement. Prayer is as essential for our spiritual life as breathing is for our physical lives. Just as we can't live a healthy physical life without breathing, we can't live a healthy spiritual life without praying. Our souls need prayer just as much as our bodies need oxygen. Put simply, prayer is relationship with the Father. Relationship with the Father is why Jesus went to the cross. This incredible act is our greatest gift received freely. This is why we are encouraged strongly to be persistent and consistent in prayer. It should be just as natural for us as breathing. We have one perfect man to look to as our model for a healthy, living, spiritual life filled with prayer. The perfect man is Jesus. In Matthew 26, Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. Within only hours of his inevitable arrest and brutal crucifixion, Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus, fully God, yet fully man, sought the Father in his time of need. He knew what was to come. He became flesh, lived a perfect, sinless life, yet was put to death like a sinner. He asked the Father to take the cup from him, the cup of God's wrath, so that he might be spared. But ultimately, Jesus prayed, "God's will be done." He prayed this when he felt every human temptation to turn away from God. Before Jesus, we knew God only from a distance, separated by our sin. We were destined for eternal life apart from the Heavenly Father. But Jesus, serving God's plan, taking the cup of his wrath, brought us into new life, into a new relationship with God. With our hearts made new, we can ask, seek and knock for the Father, trusting in his plan. When it feels hard to pray, and at times it is, look to Jesus. Remain in him. Let his Holy Spirit guide your prayers and desires. Pray in his name. Pour out your heart. Pray that his will be done, and remember his words today. He is our encouragement. So let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we need you. Jesus has called us to ask and seek and knock for you. We pray we will rely on you in our prayers. We ask you give us the strength and discipline to pull up, whether life is hard or whether life is good, and to pray to our Heavenly Father. We pray that in all things your will be done. We thank you for your Son, who sets our perfect example of life, knowing you. Remind us each day, Lord, of his sacrifice, sent to the cross to die and raise again, to bring us into relationship with you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.